When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. May God add his blessings to his word this morning. Please be seated. Perhaps you heard this story that a man goes to see a doctor, and as he comes into the examining room, he says, Doctor, doctor, it hurts when I do this. And the doctor says, well, don't do that. You know, I still find that to be funny. Those old vaudevillian jokes are just hard to beat, aren't they? Well, at least to me. But at least that particular joke contains a little bit of wisdom, I think. I mean, if it hurts, don't do it. Right? If it's going to bring pain to you, isn't it wise to stay away from it? We want to avoid pain and suffering almost at all costs, don't we? And so Jesus' beatitude that we're looking at this morning, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, falsely say all kinds of manner or all kinds of evil against you because of me. You are blessed. That beatitude is a hard pill to swallow. Wouldn't you rather hear, blessed are those who live the easy life? But you see, not only does this beatitude really kind of go against our nature of avoiding pain, it also goes what we'd expect as well, doesn't it? I mean, from the very beginning, we're told that there's a blessedness in being poor of spirit. A blessedness for mourning, for being gentle and merciful and pure, for seeking after righteousness and peace. These are wonderful things that no doubt everybody should want and love and respect. At least you would think, wouldn't you? I mean, who in the world doesn't like a gentle and merciful man who seeks peace? Who doesn't like a humble man who mourns and hates evil and loves righteousness and seeks after peace? And from the promises of the Beatitudes, we're expecting great rewards. But instead, Jesus says at the very end of all these Beatitudes, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you when you're insulted. Blessed are you when you're tortured and ridiculed and maligned and slandered and libeled. Talk about a letdown. Jesus, if I come into your kingdom, are you telling me that all I'm going to get is pain and tears? Is that really worth the trouble of coming into it? And Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Indeed, rejoice and be glad. Because, he says, great is your reward in heaven. Your reward isn't here on earth. Your reward is in heaven. And therefore, rejoice. Even as you go through persecution and death. Now, perhaps you might wonder this morning, is what is so great about the kingdom that one should embrace it even through persecution and tears and trials and insults and slander? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so before we do so, let's look at the challenge of the persecution. Let's look more closely really at what Jesus actually says here in the Beatitude. Again, he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Okay, for my sake. I mean, and this is important because, well, have you never met a Christian who might have suffered mildly for being offensive in who they are and of themselves? They're avoided, not because of what they say, but because of how they said it. I mean, I personally know a few people who were overzealous in their faith, overzealous in evangelism, and just wouldn't let up. A person says, leave me alone. No, 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 you got to hear this. And they kept badgering and badgering and badgering. Of course, no one wants to be around someone like that who doesn't respect the rights of others. I knew someone who was overzealous and it felt it was his great duty to tell everyone that they're going to hell. And he did it in such a manner there was no gentleness. There were no tears shed for the lost. An apparent self-righteousness. I remember one time in Dumfries, we had a man that I'd go down the streets with in evangelism, and this man picked a guy up on his lapels and threw him against a wall, pointing, "You're going to hell!" Well, what do you think about someone like that? Rough and mean. But really, we need to discern between self-righteousness and true righteousness, don't we? Jesus did not say, blessed are those who are bulls and china shops for the Lord. He didn't say, blessed are those who are being persecuted as Christians because they're just simply hard to get along with. Let me give you another example of what Jesus was not saying here as he puts a blessing upon those who are persecuted. About 30 years ago, first year of college, Las Vegas, a group of us used to go down Fremont Street in Las Vegas to hand out tracts. Now, Fremont Street, some of you younger kids may not relate to this, but 30 years ago, at least in parts of the United States, it was kind of a thing on Friday and Saturday nights for all the kids to get in their cars and go cruising. Well, Fremont was the cruising street, you see, in Las Vegas. And so guys would get in their cars and, you know, they would just show their cars off and show themselves off. And it was kind of a weird thing. But anyway, my friends and I, we would go down there on Fremont Street and hand out tracts and talk to people about the gospel. And so we'd give it to kids, we'd give it to tourists, we gave it to drunks, prostitutes, whoever would be around us. They would get a tract and we would talk to them. But along Fremont Street, in those days, nowadays Fremont Street is different. You can't drive up there, it's a canopy. But back then, there were these magazine stands. And the magazine stands, there were these magazines that contained directory for quote-unquote escort girls. Just a nice way to say prostitutes. And then the photographs on those magazines were pornographic, really. And so my friends decided that this was an offense. And so they had all these stickers, Jesus says, fly or fry, turn or burn, read the Bible and scare the hell out of you. Those kind of statements plastered all over these magazine stands. Well, as they were plastering the stickers on the stands, a police officer came around the corner and cited them for vandalism. There are no blessings for being a vandal for Jesus. He didn't say, blessed are you when you are persecuted because you seriously lack wisdom and act foolishly before men. The point is that if you're acting foolishly, if you're acting sinfully, you deserve to get what you get. But the blessing is on those who are humbly living for Jesus Christ. And you're being persecuted for that humble lifestyle. In other words, as the world sees Christ in you, they will hurt you. They will hate you. They will persecute you. Now remember the words of our Lord Himself, who also said in John's Gospel, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. If the world hates you, if the world is persecuting you, it first hated Christ. that great. You need to understand that. They persecuted the Lord. They even put him to death. And if they see him in you, do you think that you're going to be any better? The slave is not greater than the master. And that's what led Paul to write to Timothy in the second epistle, chapter 3 and verse 12. This is a verse to memorize. Indeed, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is a royal promise, if you will. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Of course, now again, the key phrase is living godly in Christ Jesus. For as the Beatitude says, blessed are you when you're persecuted because of me. You see, it's being in Christ, whom the world hates, that brings upon persecution on you. It's being controlled and dominated by the Lord Jesus Christ that the world hates. It's in seeking a life that is going to be well-pleasing in His sight. Because, after all, you realize that you owe everything to the Lord Jesus and His perfect work. If you have a hope of heaven, it's because of Him. If you have anything in this world, it's because of Him. Now, of course, you might fail somewhat in this goal of living for Christ. But if that's your main desire, if that's your main motivation, is to glorify Him in all that you say and do, I can guarantee you, you're going to be persecuted for it. It's going to happen. I think this is a very challenging statement, don't you? Let me ask you, do the people of this world see enough of Jesus in your life that they hate you? Seek to persecute you? Do they see something in you that differentiates you from everyone else? Not because you're nice, not because you're moral, because there are plenty of nice and moral people in the world. No, it's not that, but because your motive is to live for Jesus Christ. And your walk with Him is a narrow walk. You're on that narrow road of salvation. You are declaring that there is no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved. You can't be saved by your own good works. You can't be saved in your own religion apart from Jesus Christ. You have to be united to Him in faith. The world doesn't like that. You're too narrow. Do you want only enough of Jesus Christ in your life to ensure that you'll go to heaven? But you don't want your relationship with Him to make you uncomfortable in this life. Well, let's look at the cause of persecution. Because you see, it still seems strange to me that anyone would want to persecute anyone who follows Jesus Christ. When you think of even the Lord Himself, when He was in this earthly, when He was in, you know, walking around on this earth in Galilee, spending His earthly ministry, what was He doing? But doing good. I mean, He healed the sick, He gave sight to the blind, He gave hearing to the deaf, strength to the lame. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He gave hope to those who were sitting in darkness. Comfort. He showed love to the people who were not loved. And yet in all of this, they persecuted Him. He came into Jerusalem on a Sunday. Shouts of acclamation. Hail to the King. Praise to David's son. Friday, calling for His death. Amazing, isn't it? And again, when you look at those whom He puts His blessing, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemaker, blessed are the gentle. What's wrong with these attributes? Why should the world hate Christ so much? Why should the world hate you who follow Him and love Him so much? Well, to answer that question, we really got to go back to the very beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. And you remember in the very early verses of that chapter, you read about how Satan, in the guise of the serpent, came into to the Garden of Eden. And he spoke to Eve, our first mother. And remember the words that he spoke to her? Remember those words? You shall be like God. Casting question upon God's goodness. Did God really say that you can't eat of all this? Why did God say that? He knows that the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened to know good and evil. God knows that if you eat of this fruit, you will be like him, and he doesn't want you to be like him. And so he cast a doubt upon God's goodness to the woman, and raised in her desire to raise herself up to be like God himself. And from that, as she ate of that fruit and gave it to her husband, mankind has wanted to be just that. He wants to be God's equal. He doesn't want to bow the knee to an almighty, righteous, a sovereign God. He wants to be that himself. He knows God is there. He sees his handiwork. He knows something of God's attributes. And yet he will turn and suppress the knowledge of that truth in unrighteousness and ungodliness, and he will worship the creature more than the Creator. He will worship himself. You drop down to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God says, as he curses the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now, you know that verse. And typically we concentrate on Christ defeating Satan in that early prophecy, don't we? Christ's heel is bruised on the cross, while through his victorious resurrection, he crushes Satan's head. So Genesis 3:15 speaks of Christ's great victory. But notice how also in that prophecy, God talks about an enmity that would exist between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now here's the thing. The seed of the woman, while it ultimately points to Christ, it also points to a godly race of those who put their faith in God. So in the next chapter, chapter 4, you read of Cain and Abel. Abel believed in God. Abel believed in the promises of God, and Cain did not. And so Cain slew his brother Abel. Abel was the godly faith. Shem, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, this is a godly race. But it also speaks of the seed of the serpent. Not only the seed of the serpent pointing to Satan himself, but also pointing to all those whose God is the God of this world, that is Satan. So you see, there is a division, even from Genesis chapter 3, from the very early beginnings of mankind, a division of race. The godly race versus the ungodly race. And if you want to understand the history of this world, you want to understand something of the hatred of Christ and his church by the world, you can only understand it by that verse in that fashion. Those who have not put their faith in God versus those who follow Satan. Now there's an interesting also account found in Revelation chapter 12. Where there the Apostle John is given revelation, and he sees a great war in the heavens. And Satan was overturned and eventually cast down to earth. And John writes and he says, "Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." Now, who is this woman? That was Israel. So he persecuted Israel. Then John went on, he says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children," which is the church, "who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." You see, there we see the devil persecuting the church because first he had a hatred of Christ. Christ was appointed to crush his head. And he hates you because you hold to the testimony of Jesus. He knows his time is short. And so his wrath is fierce. Beloved, if you are not aware that you are engaged in spiritual warfare, today is the day you must become aware of this. When Jesus Christ came to this world, he came with his kingdom. There was a clash of kingdoms. The kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, the apostle there writes, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." It's not against men, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, which also called Peter to write, "Be of sober spirit, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, seeks someone to devour." Again, the apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world," that's Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ." Do you see what's going on here? Persecution comes upon those who follow Christ because Christ's kingdom has broken into this dark world, has invaded Satan's kingdom, as it were. He's the God of this age, the God of this world. He's broken in to deliver those who, through the fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. And that old serpent, that dragon, the old devil, does not want to let his subjects go. Again, he knows his time is short. He's making war against the saints, throwing his fiery darts at them to shut their mouths, to stumble them, to weaken them, so that the gospel will be maligned, that the testimony of God's amazing grace in Christ Jesus will be destroyed. Christ has had the victory. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." Let's look at the blessedness of the persecution then. Again, Jesus said that those who are persecuted for His sake will be blessed. So He says, rejoice in this. Be glad in this. Now, what's so wonderful about pain? There's no blessedness in pain itself. But nevertheless, what does it accomplish in your life? What does persecution bring about that makes us to be a blessed people? Well, first off, let's see this. Persecution is a blessed thing inasmuch as it tests the genuineness and the preciousness of our faith. Again, that doesn't mean that persecution is easy on us. It doesn't mean that pain is no less real to us. In fact, through the persecution, we may be tempted to ask if God really loves us. We may be tempted to wonder if God takes any care in us. But Jesus said those who are persecuted for His sake are like the prophets of old, who were also persecuted. Wonderful statement there at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, as the writer there looks back upon the prophets. And he says those were tortured. Others experienced mockings and scourging. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. Destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. But now listen to the testimony of Scripture concerning them, that they were men of whom the world was not worthy. Again, persecution is not easy. Jesus isn't saying persecution will be easy for you. But persecution tries us and it tests us and proves that we are of greater things than are found in this world which is perishing. We are people ourselves of whom the world is not worthy because of our faith in Christ. Persecution proves that God has a high estimation of us, that He does truly love us. You know, it's something interesting that it's easy to follow Christ when the sailing is smooth. But when your faith costs you something, perhaps it's popularity. Perhaps it's wealth and position. You might lose a job because of your faith in Christ. I've known many people who have lost friends because now I'm a Christian. Oh, you Bible thumper, you. Family members. dreams, ambition, desires, those might have to go. But in all this, the kingdom of heaven becomes more and more precious. Becomes more real to us through persecution. Persecution then helps us to focus in on what really matters. The kingdom of heaven. But not only that, persecution also shows us something of God's power to save. Have you never read also in Hebrews that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken? The world is being shaken. The world is being torn apart. But you, who are in Christ, you are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so how ought we to live? With gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and awe, that we may be thankful and grateful. So I'm thinking of this, and as I was preparing, it came to my mind the famous martyrdom of Polycarp. Polycarp was a pastor, bishop of Smyrna. In his early youth, he was a disciple by the Apostle John. But as an old man, under the emperor, a Roman emperor, Decius, persecution of Christians became a commonplace. And thus, Polycarp was brought before the Roman proconsul. Now, as the proconsul looked at this old man, he offered him clemency. He said, listen, all you have to do is say Caesar is Lord, offer up a sacrifice in his name. You don't have to believe in this in your heart. You can believe in Jesus if you want. Just say with your mouth that Caesar is Lord. It'll be fine. Polycarp, remember your great age and have mercy upon yourself. Polycarp would have none of that. He stood fast. He said, for 86 years have I served him, and in nothing has he wronged me. How then can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? Do you hear what he was saying? For 86 years he experienced the mercy and the love of Christ, the goodness of Christ, and that became sweeter to him than his own life. I can't blaspheme him. I can't go against him because he's been so good to me. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You see how the martyrs, mostly of the Protestant Reformation, went to their deaths. In fact, one of the first of these martyrs was a man by the name of John Rogers. John Rogers cheerfully says, took his death with wonderful patience in the defense and quarrel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he was led up to the stake to which he was chained, then the faggots were lit around him, so he was going to die by fire. The French ambassador who was witnessing this event was so impressed by his death that he wrote, even his children assisted at it, comforting him in such a manner that it seemed as if he had been to a wedding. He had been to a wedding. His death was like a wedding. It wasn't like death. It wasn't like a funeral. It was like going to a wedding. So great was the joy. Read some of the early church and the persecution there. Acts chapter 5, Peter and John, after a miracle of healing a lame man, was called before the Jewish council, who flogged these apostles and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they released them. And so John and Peter went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They didn't see this as a punishment. This is a great privilege to suffer for Christ. They were considered worthy. Acts chapter 6 and 7. You can read about the martyrdom of Stephen. He was the first one in the church to lay down his life in testimony of Jesus Christ. Luke says that when the Jews of the council fixed their gaze upon him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. And as Stephen went preaching and showed them the gospel, the stoniness of their heart, they grew angry and they gnashed their teeth and they rushed upon him. They dragged him outside the city and they were stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. There was no bitterness there. There was no sadness there. There was a sense of rejoicing, of victory. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas in Philippi were arrested, beaten, thrown into prison, their feet in shackles with chains. But about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. There was no sorrow there. There was no depression. Only rejoicing, only praising of God. So that even the apostle, when he writes to the Philippians, said this, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Persecution was seen as a gift, as a grant from God to the saints. This morning, do you see that salvation that God gives us in our persecution is not that our lives will be spared from pain, or that we will not be touched by the fire of men's wrath, but that through the suffering, He is with us, and He will strengthen us. Go back to Daniel's prophecy. Remember the very early chapters, Nebuchadnezzar erected a great statue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down. These three men were thrown into a fiery furnace that was heated up 7 times hotter than normal. So much so that when the door was opened, the men who opened it were caught in fire and died immediately. These men were thrown into it. And after a while, Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace to see what was there, expecting to see charred bodies, ashes. But when he looked in, he was surprised because he said, "Lo, there are 4 men. Didn't we not throw 3? But there's 4 men walking in that furnace, and one like the Son of God." My friends, in the fiery trials that you go through, you're never alone. Do you see this? In those fiery trials, that's when you come to know something more of His greatness and of His love and of His mercy towards you. Jesus said that in our persecution there is great reward. Will you believe that? You are never forsaken by Him. Rather, we're drawn closer to Him. Once Paul had some amazing visions about heaven itself. And then he writes, "To keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself." Now, what I hope that you're seeing from this is that sometimes persecution isn't necessarily losing your job or being imprisoned or slandered or mocked because of your faith in Christ. Sometimes it may be a disease. Sometimes it may be some other kind of spiritual buffeting. Sometimes it could simply be a struggle against temptation. See, none of us here probably will ever be facing prison time because of our faith in Christ. Maybe we will someday. But doubtfully, none of us will probably ever be threatened to have our lives put on the block for the name of Christ. But you can suffer persecution in other ways. Struggling against temptation. All this, though, to keep you humble and trusting Christ. Paul says that this thorn in the flesh, whatever that might be, maybe blindness, who knows what it was, but that was sent to torment him in order to humble him, to keep him from exalting himself. And then Paul says this in that second epistle of Corinthians, chapter 12. "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties." Why? "When I am weak, then I'm strong." Beloved, persecutions and sufferings do not separate us from God. They draw us closer to Him. There's something about Christ's promise here in the Beatitude that says that even in our sorrows, as we suffer for Him in so many various different ways, that He will draw close to you and He will reveal His power to you and His love to you in ways that you would never understand it unless you went through that time of persecution and sorrow. The world thinks suffering is ludicrous. It's only because they have not seen that the treasures of Christ and His kingdom are greater than all the treasures of Egypt. Have you? Do you know that there is a reality of heaven that is more wonderful than anything this world has to offer? Therefore, do you believe that there is no price too great to attain this kingdom of heaven? Let me ask you, do you think this morning that eternal life in God's presence is the most greatest thing that you can ever have? It's a better thing than big houses or fast cars or fat wallets. Do you really want heaven more than anything else in this world? See, one of the great things of persecution is that it weans us from this world to show us that which is real and important. So we need persecution in our lives. The righteous in the Lord are persecuted, but the good news again is that Jesus goes through it with you. Since you are identified with Him, He is also identified with you. Do you remember that wonderful statement in Acts when Saul, the persecutor, was on his way to Damascus to ruin the church, to drag the saints there into prison, to persecute the church? Remember as he was on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus threw him down, blinded him. An interesting thing is, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now, Saul never saw Jesus. Saul never laid a hand on the Lord. Saul never said two words to the Lord prior to this. How then is it that Jesus could say, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting"? Because if anyone touches you, they touch Him. Such is the union that we have with Him. But here's the other thing. Because we're in union with Him, inasmuch as He defeated all His enemies and has entered into His glory, so too you will enter into His glory. So take hope. Take comfort in these words, my friends. Here's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. "It is only just for God to repay with afflictions those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among those who have believed." My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. I don't know the day, I don't know the hour, but He's coming again. And when He comes, He will bring punishment, dealing out retribution to all those who don't obey the gospel of the Lord. All those who have afflicted His saints will be thrown into eternal flames forever. But notice that His coming is not just simply to punish the wicked. He says He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day. That's the purpose of His coming, to be glorified in you. Removing those who afflict you is just part and parcel of that. It's just the fruit. But His coming is for you, to glorify you, that you might marvel in Him. Now, you who are suffering for Jesus Christ this morning, because you have believed in His gospel, be comforted and know that He will glorify you together with Himself. He will wipe away every one of your tears. Every sorrow will be banished forever. "Rejoice," Jesus said, "for great is your reward in heaven." Amen. Let us pray.